If you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, feel free, if you'd like, stand up and grab one there on the back table. We have plenty. If you'd like, you may keep it. We are continuing in our studies. It's actually the second week of a new series on the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum, which is titled A God of Mercy, A God of Vengeance. These two books explore the relationship that God had with an ancient international city, Nineveh, and both the mercy as well as the anger that he displayed toward that city. Now, if you're with us last week, no doubt you remember that I promised this week we would talk about the whale, the first thing that everyone thinks about in the book of Jonah, and we shall. We actually want to consider our passage today, chapter 2 of Jonah, under three questions. First, was Jonah really swallowed by a whale? Second, why the whale? And third, what's next for Jonah? Okay, chapter 2 then of the book of Jonah. This is God's word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. These are the words of the Holy One of God. Amen. So first then, was Jonah really swallowed by a whale? Now, if you remember the book of Jonah, you remember perhaps from last week that it's a book about a prophet, a man who is appointed by God to speak on God's behalf, who receives a special commission. Go to Nineveh, your sworn enemy, and cry out against the city. And yet Jonah doesn't want to do that. Why? Well, because he understands as a prophet that even this declaration against Nineveh is really for Nineveh. That all prophecy of woe contains within it an implicit warning or calling toward repentance. And Jonah does not want the Ninevites to repent and be made right with God, and so he goes the opposite way on a ship. And then, of course, you remember the rest of the story. This reaction by Jonah, it angers Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And so he hurls upon the ocean a great storm, such that the ship is about to break apart, the sailors and Jonah are facing certain death, and then it becomes known that Jonah is the culprit. He's the reason for all this trouble. And the sailors begin to greatly fear Yahweh, recognizing who he is. And now at Jonah's admonition, they throw him overboard, and as we finished in chapter 1 last week, we hear that Yahweh appointed a great fish, which we're calling the whale. Doesn't specify that it's a mammal or what sort of fish it is, of course, but that Yahweh appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. There are a lot of things in this book which raise our eyebrows, so to speak, but none more than this, that this man, now a prophet from God, is swallowed by a great fish, that he remains in the belly of this fish while yet alive for 3 days and three nights, and then is vomited out on dry land. And the first question that confronts many of us as we read this book is, did that really happen? How should we go about beginning to answer such a question? I think first we have to inquire about the genre of the book of Jonah. What is genre? Well, genre refers to a category or a type of literature. So, for instance, the Arizona Republic, the dictionary, and a love letter you might write to your wife on Valentine's Day, these are all very different types of literature. They're different genres. And you read a certain type of literature according to its genre with certain expectations and ideas. That's the way you interpret it or make sense of its content. And so the first question becomes, what is the genre of Jonah? What type of literature did the author intend it to be? And many have answered this question a variety of ways, but I'm going to group the answers along two main divisions. First, many have said that the genre of the book of Jonah is non-historical in nature. In other words, perhaps this is meant to be read as a parable. We don't believe that when Jesus speaks about the sower of the seed, for instance, that he's referring to an historic person or event in time. Some think that this might be an allegory, or some think that this might be a satire, but different sorts of non-historical genres. And so therefore, to read the book of Jonah rightly, you would not attribute historicity to the events that take place, but instead they have a parallel or a analogous meaning, still, of course, true, but true in a very different non-historical sense. Now, in thinking about that answer, that the genre of the book of Jonah is non-historical, it's important, whether or not you agree with that categorization, to understand that this is not necessarily a liberal or an answer that comes from a low view of the Bible. In fact, many Bible-believing Christians that have a high view of Scripture actually believe, based on the literary merits of Jonah, that it is non-historical in character. And a great example of that is C.S. Lewis. He was a literary professor of Oxford, and this is what he says, I quote, "We do not attribute the same kind or degree of historicity to the whole Bible. You see, the question about Jonah the great fish does not turn simply on intrinsic probability. The point is that the whole book of Jonah has, to me, an air of being a moral romance, quite different from that, say, of an account of King David or of the New Testament narratives. It is not pegged, like them, to any historical situation." Lewis goes on to say, "In what sense does the Bible present Jonah as historical? Of course, it doesn't say this is fiction, nor does our Lord say that the unjust judge, the good Samaritan, or the prodigal son are fiction." He goes on to say that this denial of Jonah's historicity, it doesn't lead logically to a similar denial of New Testament miracles, because he's not supposing that Jonah is non-historical based on the improbability of miracles. So you have many that would answer the question of genre for Jonah by saying, it's not historical in its genre. It wasn't intended to be read as history, and we believe that from reading the book of Jonah. That's a good reading of the book. Others, and I myself am one of them, believe that Jonah ought to be read as an historical narrative. In other words, that this book meant to convey real facts about something that happened in time and space. Now, why would I believe that in contrast to C.S. Lewis? Well, first, I don't believe that an argument from the improbability of the events that took place in Jonah, or the really fantastic nature of the miracles, is a good argument for Jonah's non-historical genre. Now, I know that's not the argument that C.S. Lewis is making, but it is predominantly the argument used for various sorts of genres for Jonah. Second, that the book of Jonah, I believe, as we read it, is best categorized as historical narrative. It has all of the marks and characteristics of all of the other narratives that we see in the Bible. For instance, chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." This is exactly how other historical books which involve prophetic narratives begin. And in fact, the details, if we were to have time to go through the book of Jonah, about the style and the manner of writing are all very similar to what we see in other narratives concerning prophets. So contrast to Lewis, I believe that, in fact, when we look at the book, though of course it contains prose, that the style or manner of writing indicates that it's fact, that the author intended it to be history rather than fiction or non-historical in nature. And then third, the reason that's especially compelling to me that we ought to read Jonah as historical narrative is that I believe the original audience understood it as such. A great indicator as to how we understand a book is how did its original audience understand it. And in this respect, I think the historical record is clear that God's people of old received Jonah as an account of history. For instance, the ancient historian, Jewish historian Josephus, about the book of Jonah, while including it in his history of Judah, says this: "Because I have promised to give an exact account of our history, I have thought it necessary to recount what I have found written in the Hebrew books concerning this prophet." So he understands the fantastic, the miraculous nature of the descriptions contained in the book of Jonah, but he says, because I'm giving an accurate history, well, of course, I included this book. Similarly, our Lord Jesus, it seems, understands Jonah as history, as having really occurred. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says this: "Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So for those reasons, I believe that the genre of Jonah is historical narrative. Now, concluding that is really only the first part of answering whether Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. It just pushes the question back a bit. It just means that the author meant to convey history. But of course, for numerous histories, we would say there are parts about each of those that we don't believe, right? So the question is, can we receive this testimony about an event which occurred to which we are not witnesses as reliable? That's what we do when we receive any historical account. We receive and rely upon testimony given to us by others. I believe really the way that we answer that question is a result of your conclusion about the nature of the Bible. If you don't believe that God is ultimately the author of the Bible, that what the Bible conveys is true, then I see no reason why you ought to believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a great fish. But on the other hand, if you do believe that the Bible is true, that it has great explanatory power concerning who we are and who God is and what this world is all about, if you believe with Jonah that Yahweh, chapter 1, like we saw last week, is the one who made the heavens and the earth, if you believe that Yahweh has at his disposal all things so that he can direct storms and worms and whales, all according to his pleasure and plan, then it's not difficult to believe that this reports, though very miraculous, historic events. So really the question about Jonah, the question about the whale, it throws us back upon a much more important question, I believe, one about the Bible and how we understand the Bible. Now, I believe it's important to go over this because obviously the whale is a character in the book of Jonah, and answering this question helps us to think generally about how we approach this book and other books in the Bible in general. But really, that question about whether the whale actually swallowed Jonah, which I believe the answer is yes, that question is not at the heart of this book. Interestingly, you'll notice that the whale is actually a minor character. And the real emphasis of chapter 2 is not on if it happened, but why it happened, or for what purpose the whale swallowed Jonah. And Jonah begins to explain his own understanding of that for us in chapter 2. Now not did a fish really swallow Jonah, but why the whale? What we hear in Jonah chapter 2 is that the whale is the vehicle of Jonah's salvation. It is the expression of God's mercy. Of course, that means it's important whether or not it actually happened. But what we hear in verse 17 is that Jonah was facing certain death. That just as God had hurled a storm upon the ocean, so the sailors had hurled Jonah out of the boat, and now that the end is near. Except that God, according to his sovereign power, has appointed or ordained a great fish. Well, why has he ordained the great fish? Simply to save Jonah, to save him from certain destruction. The whale then is the vehicle for God's mercy. It is the vehicle, literally, of his salvation. And Jonah understands this. He begins in verse 1, I called out to the Lord in my distress. Jonah now, for the first time in this book, perhaps for the first time in a long time, is shaken really to his core. And the sailors had tried to wake him and say, pray, call out to your God. Yet we have no record that Jonah did so. But now, as he's cast into the heart of the sea, he begins really to fear. Of course, you'd be alarmed too. And distress is all around him. And now, for the first time, like I said, in perhaps a long time, Jonah calls out, really, in prayer. He lifts up his voice to his God. And it's precisely at this time that God meets him. This is really one of the main themes in the book of Jonah, is that where there is evil, as Jonah will use that word a number of times, where there's something that threatens to overcome us, where we are helpless and needy, it's that time in particular that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, draws near. We see that was Jonah's experience. He says, I called out in my distress, and what? And Yahweh answered him. Out of the belly of death, you heard my voice. And now, notice this, verse 3. Jonah believes not only that God is near to him in this time of great distress, but also he believes that God is the cause of his distress. You cast me into the deep. You might say, I thought it was the sailors that cast him into the deep. But Jonah understands that something more important, more basic, more ultimate is occurring here. That it's according to God's plan that all of these events have transpired. You cast me into the deep. And now notice the extent of his need, of his distress. The waves have passed over him. Perhaps you know what it's like to not be able to tread water or to be engulfed in waves. Jonah says, in fact, that he thinks he's even driven from the sight of God. The waters closed up over him to take his life, that the deep surrounds him, that the weeds, the seaweed, they begin to wrap around his head, that the earth is open and its bars now have imprisoned him, that his life is down in the pit. There is no escape for Jonah, that all things are against him, and that he is facing the worst. And yet, it's this time in particular, which Jonah perceives God's presence. You remember verse 3 of chapter 1. He rose to flee from what? From the presence of Yahweh. And now he says, knowing that God is angry, really mad at Jonah, and that therefore God has hurled this storm upon the sea and now hurled him from the boat, knowing God's anger, it seems as if even he's been driven from God's sight, that perhaps for the first time, now God has really removed Jonah from his presence. And yet, Jonah quickly begins to understand that just the opposite is true. In fact, that God in this whale is saving him so that he will look upon his holy temple once again. And it's as Jonah is in the midst of the ocean and in the belly of the great fish, that he perceives God's most affectionate care. Listen to the way the psalmist describes it in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the dead, even there you are present. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand will uphold me. Even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, your light will be about me in the night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. There's nowhere where Jonah can go to flee from the God of heaven and earth. And here in particular, in his distress, God is near to him. He meets him. And he does what? Well, he provides Jonah mercy. He saves Jonah. That's the theme of the whole book, God's merciful salvation, exercised sovereignly according to God's delight and purpose. See how he says it in verse 9, really what might be the theme verse of the book of Jonah? Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And that's what Jonah experiences right now, even in the belly of the whale, that there's nowhere he can go, there's nothing which is too difficult, that Yahweh will be pleased to save. That he will, as Jonah says, bestow on his people steadfast love and mercy. And Jonah experiences that now in a way which is unparalleled, certainly to his previous experience. Now the question becomes, why is it that God would save Jonah? Why would God care? Jonah has been treacherous and rebellious. He's done exactly the opposite of what he's supposed to do as a prophet of God. And the first thing we might say is that certainly God did not rescue Jonah and bestow mercy upon him because Jonah brought anything to the table that he had any bargaining power or had done anything which would compel God to salvation. Instead, Jonah now is helpless. He is completely unable. He's drowning. And he entirely deserves the full brunt of God's anger. Jonah understands that. He confesses that. He says, salvation, it belongs in its entirety to Yahweh. And yet, this God, the God of the Bible, the God that Jonah knows and serves, is a God who is able to save. He's powerful and directs the whole of the known world at his disposal however he so desires. And what's more, he's a God who is willing and delights to save. And this is a thing which is surprising to Jonah. It's a thing which the whole book revolves around. That this God who made all things loves humanity. And he will go to great lengths to bestow his mercy and salvation upon a needy and helpless and pathetic people. And Jonah is himself a key testimony to God's mercy because he embodies this neediness, this helplessness, this rebellion against Yahweh, even knowing full well who this sort of God is. And yet, God goes to great, startling lengths to save Jonah by his mercy. He provides a vehicle of salvation. Now, perhaps if this story weren't in all of the kids' Bibles, if you hadn't heard about it in different forms and fashions growing up, it would be more useful to you. Because if I had read this for you for perhaps the first time, you would say, a whale? Jonah's out in the middle of the ocean. It's black and night and the waves are pounding and the rain is coming down. And Jonah is drowning. And he's getting what he deserves. And God provides what? A great fish to come and swallow him up and protect him and then spit him out on the land. And you would marvel. You would say, wow, God did that to save this man? That is incredible. God's mercy truly does abound. He does delight to save, And you would be thankful that salvation belongs to the Lord. So why the whale? Because God delights to exercise mercy upon a needy people. And Jonah is chief witness to this event now. That brings us to another question. Well, what's next for Jonah, right? And the first thing that we see in verses 9 and 10 is that Jonah, in receiving God's mercy, is overwhelmed with gratitude. His response is one of worship and love and commitment. Interestingly, his response parallels that of the pagan Goyim sailors, which he despised, just like he despises the Ninevites. And together they respond in very appropriate, perhaps ideal fashion. Jonah now lifts up his voice in thanksgiving. He confesses that Yahweh is the only true God, that vain idols will do nothing for him, but that Yahweh exercises steadfast love. He will not forsake him, even though Jonah has been unfaithful. And now he vows to sacrifice to God, to return worship to God. And he promises, and this is Old Testament language, that he will be obedient, that he will be faithful to what he has promised to God, to walk in his ways. If we were to look at this prayer now made a poem or a song in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and to survey the way Jonah understands the depth of his need and the breadth of God's response, you would say Jonah gets an A for theology, for prayer, for response to God. Jonah gets it, and he responds with a heart full of thanks and praise. What's next for Jonah? Well, Jonah understands what God has done on his behalf, and he gets an A in receiving mercy. Of course, the rest of the story isn't so flattering, because though Jonah can receive mercy, he gets an F in giving it to others. And it's a lot easier to get mercy than to extend it, right? And we're going to learn that lesson as we go along in Jonah. But that's really, moving ahead a bit, that's next lesson. And the point for today is the way we respond to God, and a God who is merciful and loves to save. And for the time being, we can rejoice in what God has done for Jonah and the way we see the great extent that God will go to bestow his salvation and mercy upon a needy and unable people like ourselves. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Our God, in this story, we see your mercy displayed. We see your great love and compassion embrace sinners like ourselves. We see the great extent that you will go to carry out your purpose and plan for salvation. And we are thankful that salvation belongs to you, Yahweh. We confess, Lord, like Jonah, that your mercy is sweet, and we are thankful for it. We pray, Lord, that we would respond appropriately, that we would worship you as a result of your mercy given to us, that we would acknowledge the great need that we have and the way that you have met us, even giving us life again from the dead, as it were, as Jonah received. We thank you for these things, and we pray for them all together in Jesus' name. Amen.